Good morning. Bible reading today is Acts 9, 32 to 43. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Shannon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with the tanner named Simon. This is God's word.
And now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that once again we will get to see what an amazing God you are. I pray that we will, as we come into your presence, we will realize that we are the most blessed people because we are your children and because you love us. Father, please allow us to just immerse ourselves in your presence. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today, as we come to this passage from Acts chapter 9, there's a simple declaration that I really want to make right at the very beginning, and I will make it lots of times through the sermon, and I'm hoping that by the end of today you walk away with this unequivocal truth. And the word is simply this. The words are these: God can and God does. It's as simple as that. God can and God does. And I think it falls into a very similar phrase to when we ask about who is God, and God simply says, I am. It's that kind of absolute declaration that when you try and explain it, you almost belittle the statement as soon as you try and explain it, because when you try and explain when God says, I am, what does that mean? Anything else said makes it a lesser statement. God just is. And in the same way, God can and God does. A God who can take nothing, absolutely nothing, and transform it into a blade of grass is an amazing God. A God who can take absolutely nothing and create a worm is an amazing God. Or a tree, or a mountain, or a continent, a planet, a solar system, a universe. And he can do all of that before breakfast. Any God who can do that can do anything. And I think we need to understand that that is the God who we serve. There have been lots of times when people who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, know Jesus Christ as their Savior, somehow almost underestimate his ability. And I wonder whether sometimes we're in that situation as well, where we kind of have that truth in our mind that God can and God does, but we don't live in the fullness of that. We kind of go, yeah, except for. There are no except fors with our God. After creating a universe, We know that God also has done many other great things. He brought about a great flood to rescue his people from Egypt. He parted water. He fed hundreds and thousands of people every day for many years. He rescued people from big fish. He rescued people from lions' dens. He defeated whole nations with just a handful of men. He helped the crippled to walk, the demon-possessed to find freedom. Make no mistake, God can and God does. I say that so strongly today because as we look at today's passage, it's really easy for us to try and somehow diminish what took place here. And lots of people have tried to do that. As you even read some of the commentaries, there are some people who try and say that, you know, she wasn't really dead. That, you know, you couldn't quite feel her pulse, but she wasn't really dead. And some have said that maybe she was just suffering from, which is an interesting phrase, just suffering from the Lazarus phenomenon. There is a thing called the Lazarus phenomenon, actually. It's called delayed return of spontaneous circulation. It's a medical term. The Lazarus phenomenon. I don't feel as though I need to give it a label. And I don't even think that even if that's what she was suffering from, it doesn't change this story. God can and God does, however he wants to do that. For me, I have no doubt that whether her name is Tabitha or Dorcas, whatever you want to call her, that God performed a miracle on that day, and that's without question. And the same God who does that is the same God who is at work in our lives as today. We actually know two moments in history that are fairly similar to this one that we read today. If we go back to Luke 8, if you have your Bibles there, Luke 8, you'll know, many of you will know this story well, of Jairus' daughter. Luke chapter 8 and starting at verse 40. It reads very similar, and it's Jesus at work here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And if we want to go down to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him because they knew that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. We see in that story, Jairus' daughter, clearly dead. And Jesus, through God's help, performed a wonderful miracle. One thing that I'm totally convinced of, and I probably shared this with you before, but I think it's important for us to understand is that while Jesus was on this earth, he was totally, truly, and properly man. There is no question about that fact that he was truly and properly man. He needed to do the things that we do. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. Doesn't sound very attractive, but he needed to go to the toilet. He faced struggles. He had joy. He had all the difficulties that everyone else faces. And I'm absolutely certain that as he walked this earth, he didn't have extra resources available to him. It's not like he was truly and properly man, but he could do miracles. It's not like he was truly and properly man, but he could see the future. He was truly and properly man, and anything else that he could do, such as the miracles and the seeing the future, was not because he brought those things with him. You know, when he came to this earth, he said, "I'm going to need a few extra things when I'm on earth. Because if I'm going to be this Jesus on earth, I'm going to have to carry all these things with me." No, he came to earth as a baby. with all the weaknesses of humanity except without the sin. But the thing that Jesus got right, and it's the thing that we need to learn more than anything else, is Jesus could do the things he did, not because he brought those things with him, but because he was in relationship with his Father. It was his Father God who did that work through Jesus. Jesus was truly and properly man. Otherwise, if that's not the case, then he loses a little bit of credibility, doesn't he? Because supposedly he went through everything that we go through. He struggled the way we struggle. So for that to be true, everything he performed and everything that was available to him is actually also available to us. I wonder whether you've ever given thought to that reality. The things that were available to Jesus, because he was truly and properly man, are also available to us. The wisdom he had, the knowledge he had, came from the Father. As he communed with the Father, God revealed those things to him. In Hebrews 4, we're told Jesus is our whole high priest, who can empathize with our weaknesses and our struggles and our temptations, because he went through similar things. He just didn't sin. So can we do miracles today? The answer is actually no. We can't. John 15, verse 5 says, apart from God, we can do nothing. In fact, it was actually in the video clip there today. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But can God do miracles today through us? Absolutely. That's not in question. God can and God does. Remember that phrase we used right at the beginning? God can and God does. We can't do miracles today. Abraham couldn't do miracles in his day. John couldn't do miracles in his day. Peter couldn't do miracles. But God could through them. And God can do today through us whatever God desires. You see, Peter could do the miracles he did in his day because he had the same authority that Jesus had, because it had been given to him by God. We sing the words, and we sing them quite often in this church, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to walk, lives in us. We've sung it, but I wonder whether we've understood that. You see, that same power is the power of God living in us. God living in us and working through us is what we are talking about. So God intervenes here in this story through Peter in the book of Acts, and that's really what we're reading. It's another glimpse of just how wonderful and how powerful our God is. The miracle is an exciting part of this story. But today I don't believe that's actually what God wants us to focus on. I believe what we are called to be looking at is the witnesses in this story, the people who are a part of this story, how they honoured God and how they proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. The first person in the story is Tabitha, or as I've already said, many church people would know her, and I guess you've probably heard of her as Dorcas. I don't know what a mum called her. Don't know whether I spoke to her in Aramaic or Greek, and which is why there's Tabitha or Dorcas. They both mean gazelle, and she probably had some nicknames anyway. I don't know, probably called Tabby. I have kids at school, probably mean and called a dorky, you know. I don't know what her names were. But I don't want us to get caught up with whether she's Tabitha or Dorcas. Can I encourage you to actually not worry about her actual name, but to look to the two words before her name? Because the two words in that passage before her name are incredibly significant words. There's a reference there that actually says that she is a disciple. Now, today in the 21st century, that doesn't mean that much to us, because as we look at a word, we recognize that men and women can achieve and do the same sort of things, and so the appropriateness of someone being called a disciple is fine for a woman. But that's not how it was in the first century. In fact, we have no other recording in Scripture of someone carrying that title. The female form of disciple is not used anywhere else. So what is the most amazing thing here is this lady, Tabitha, is recognized truly and properly as a disciple. And it's not like anyone gets upset by that phrase. It's not like someone saying, hang on a second, you can't call her a disciple. She's a woman. No one's upset about it. And I think the reason is because she has earned the right to be able to carry that title. In the truest sense of the word, she is devoted to her Jesus. She is a follower of Jesus. She is someone who has learned from Jesus. She's living out the lifestyle that Jesus has commanded of her and requires of people. Tabitha did all of these things. Yet let's put it in perspective. Tabitha has earned the title a disciple, and yet all we know about her is that she used to make some clothes for the widows. That's all we know about her. She used to sit down in her home and just make clothes for those who needed them. What an amazing declaration. The poor who were needing to be clothed. Here is a seamstress receiving the greatest recognition of devotion because she is committed to caring for those who God has called her to care for. That's extraordinary. We have no record of her ever standing in a synagogue on the synagogue steps expounding God's word or bringing people to faith. Yet everyone knew and understood her to be a disciple. What I found particularly interesting is in as much as Tabitha's work was with the non-Christians, she spent most of her time spending time with people who didn't have an understanding of Jesus. We know this in part because when Tabitha is brought back to life, the people who were most excited to see her brought back to life were the believers, but also the widows. And the reference really seems to appear, it depends on which translation you look at, but it really seems to indicate that the widows were actually non-believing widows. Otherwise, they would have been in the category of the believers. It was the believers and then the widows. So we see that they were the ones who were most distressed by her death. I want to just declare, none of us here will ever really understand the impact that we can have on others. I don't think Tabitha for once recognized the impact that she was having on the widows and on the poor or on the Christian community. And the truth is, we can go through life and probably never hear some of the things that God is doing through our life. It's a beautiful time when God does show us the impact we've had somewhere, but it's not something that comes along very often. The next person in the story is Peter. Peter is an extraordinary man, but I want to ask the question, what causes a man to walk into a room? What causes a man to walk into a room, see a dead person, and believe this person can be raised from the dead? What an extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith to believe that this could even happen. He knew the God who he served. He had this total belief that God can and God does. I want you just to understand that Peter for 1 minute doesn't believe for 1 minute that he's the great healer. And the reason you have the Bible passage before you today, and we started before this whole Tabitha event, is because Peter makes a declaration in that first healing that unfolds that's really important. And Peter actually says, it is Jesus who has healed you. Peter is not of the thought or the impression that maybe he's doing the healing. Peter knows it's not him. He knows it is God who does the healing. And he knows that Jesus healed, but he knows also that Jesus healed because God empowered him. It took extraordinary faith to believe that God could bring someone who was dead back to life. So there is Tabitha. There is Peter in this story, but there is also the widows, the yet-to-be believers, I guess we could call them. As we read through the rest of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, I guess, we quickly see that the widows were the forgotten people of the community. They were the ones who had to struggle with every part of life because they had no income source. They weren't cared for by anyone. They were just left out on the outer reaches of community. It's true that the early Christian church recognized that these people needed help. In fact, there was this argument that broke out between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, talking about how come our widows aren't being looked after. So they set up a team of men full of faith to care for them. And it wasn't just their physical needs, but it was their spiritual needs as well. We need to be looking for people who need to have their lives transformed. Had a discussion with Chris today. I hope you don't mind me chatting, but we were just chatting up here and we said, you know, as we're standing up on the stage here, wouldn't it be wonderful to see more and more people walking through the doors whose lives are messes, who are really struggling, knowing that if they walk into this place, they will hear a message of Jesus who brings hope and brings life, and their lives could be transformed. It's what we pray for, isn't it? It's what we hope for, that we will see walking through those doors people who need a saviour. And we're offering that message here in this place. It will never be just, and I want to emphasise that word, it will never be just what we do that will ever bring change. It will never be just what we say or what we do that will cause somebody to be transformed. It will always be the work of God working in us and through us. In this passage today, we see two people, two disciples of Jesus. There's Peter and there's Tabitha. I don't think you could get two people who were further apart in their skill set, in their abilities, the things that took up their time. But at the same time, you would never get two people who were more united in their purpose. And that was just making themselves available for God to work in them and God to work through them. God is calling us to be in that same place today, where we are not trying to be anything other than faithful followers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and simply allowing God to do the same things that He has always done in us and through us. Can we work miracles? Can we change lives? No, we can't. But God can through us, because our God is the same God who did those things in Scripture. He's the same God who did things through Peter, and now He's wanting to work through us. May we be those faithful servants. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we know that You can, and we know that You do things that are more wonderful than we can possibly imagine. Father, today we want to simply declare that we want to make ourselves available for You to work in us and through us. And Father, we don't even have a preconceived idea as to what that could look like. It may be something as simple as what Tabitha did in the sewing of clothes and providing things for those who are struggling. Or it could be something as miraculous as what Peter did in the raising someone from the dead. Father, we don't know what it looks like, but we simply declare to You that we want to be available. Because Father, when you intervene in our lives, and when You intervene in the lives of others, we can see things that are way beyond what we could imagine. And Father, we want to witness that unfold. Work in us what is pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.